Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew, chapter number 13. The Gospel record of Matthew, chapter number 13. We're currently in a Sunday school series dealing with the Christian home crusade. Understanding that every Christian needs to have three homes that they belong to, three homes that they feel a part of, that everyone needs to have a good Christian earthly home, a home that is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone needs to know for sure that they have a heavenly home, and that you can know that for sure from the Bible and the promises of God. Now we're going to begin a section dealing with everyone needs to be a part of a good church home, that everyone has the opportunity to be a part of a local church. And we want to see how important it is to have that church home. As we turn to the gospel record of Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13 is what we often call the kingdom parables, that one after another, it gives these parables here that help explain a little bit more about what God is doing here on this earth. And if you don't mind, we're going to start off with one parable just to kind of build up context and then put our attention on the following parable. But notice with me, if you don't mind, in Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew 13, and notice with me in verse number 44. Matthew 13 and in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice this powerful phrase in verse number 46, Matthew 13 and verse 46, pearl of great price, pearl of great price. Now here, these kingdom parables are building off trying to explain the different things that God is doing here on this earth. The pearl of great price is the sixth of these kingdom parables. But the sixth parable relates to the fifth parable. Notice, if you don't mind, just for context's sake, let's build it up. Matthew 13, and notice with me in verse number 44. In verse 44, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, that which a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, it's a one-verse parable, but yet this parable is so important. It builds up a basis of what the Lord has been doing inside of this earth. So here's the parable. A guy, as he's going through a field, happens to find a treasure. Well, this is a great treasure, but I don't own this field, so the treasure is not mine. So he reburied the treasure in the same field where it was at. Then he went and bought the entire field. So now he owns the field and everything that's in it. Then he goes back and gets the treasure because it's now his. Does that make sense? So how do we interpret this? Well, the Bible's very clear that the idea of the field is the world. Jesus has brought this up several times, that the field is the world. And so in the midst of the world, there's a treasure. What is this treasure? Well, this treasure is going to be the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. Then in the midst of all the world, he wants to have this treasure. But in order to get the treasure, he buys the whole field. We understand this is what Jesus Christ did for salvation. That in order to provide his promises of salvation to the Hebrew people, he also had to provide salvation to the entire world. So that way he can give salvation to those people. Well, that's pretty powerful. That the reason why we as Gentiles get to receive salvation is because of the promises and God's heart for the Hebrew people. That Jesus' death on the cross was enough to pay the price of everyone who ever lived. Not just for a certain amount of people or for a certain select people, but for the entire field, for the entire world. And now salvation is available to those group of people. In addition, those Jewish people, the Hebrew people who he cared for so much. Well, with that basis, now let's look at 45 and 46 as we see another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. So now we could see here is that this story of the pearl of one great price. Once again, it speaks of the work of Christ and what he came to do. Now remember that the Hebrew people had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for the entire world to give salvation to the Hebrew people. But when the Hebrew people rejected him, did he say, well, there goes my plans? No. Well, because the Hebrew people rejected him, he still had bought the entire field. He still owns it. And now in the field, he is in addition, is looking for one pearl of great price. He's looking for goodly pearls. And when he finds it, he says, that's it. And he sells everything he has just to get that one good pearl. Sells everything that he has. He gave everything up. This is again what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, is that his work continues in this world through the church. The church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ bought the entire field. He bought the entire thing to get that one treasure. However, he bought the whole field. The treasure rejected him. Again, we're now blending stories. But now he is looking to build, to find a pearl of great price. This pearl of great price is going to be his local church. That he is built it through both saved Jews and saved Gentiles, put them together, and this is precious to him. We know that this is consistent. The book of Ephesians speaks about that Christ so loved the church that he gave himself for it. Do you know that Jesus died for the church as well? That's what this parable is speaking about. So when we talk about a local church, we're talking about something that is very precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that Jesus died for the church. He died to have a program on this earth to continue his work in reaching the world. The local church is important. Now, why do we say this? Because we understand that there is a lot of people who put a de-emphasis on the importance of the church. And yet the Bible says the church is so important. How important? Jesus died for it. The idea of being a part of a local church is being a part of something that is very important to God. Something that was not plan B, by the way. It was always plan A. We're going to talk more about this in this morning's message as well. But the church was not a backup plan. The church was always something that Christ had in mind the entire time. He always had a desire to see not just Hebrew people saved, but everyone saved. Everyone come to know Christ as a Savior. In fact, notice if you don't mind, and look with me in the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John, chapter 10. John, chapter number 10. John, chapter 10. And notice with me in verse number 6. John, chapter 10, in verse number 6. This parable, spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Good. Notice as it goes on in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, that they may hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Here, as the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about them, he's giving this great illustration of the shepherd and the sheep. I am the great shepherd. Remember, this is one of God's favorite ways to describe his relationship with his people and himself, the shepherd and the sheep. And in here, Jesus is talking specifically to the Hebrew people, and he is telling them that I am the door. The only way that you come to the sheepfold is through me. I'm the way. Anyone else who tries to come any other way is a thief and a robber. For example, back in the ancient world, outside of the cities, they would have little sheep cote, and that all the shepherds would throw their sheep into this one thing. They would just allow them to mix up and whatnot. But the only way that you would come in, if you were authorized, is through the door. If you were not authorized, you didn't go in through the door. You tried to climb over. You tried whatever else. Anyone who tries to go any other way than the door is a thief and a robber. The only way properly to go through is through the door. That makes sense? Now, there was something interesting is that the sheep would know the voice of the shepherd. And so they would have all kinds of different flocks mixed together. But if I was a shepherd and I would go to the door and say, my sheep, come here. All the sheep who belonged to me would recognize my voice and they would come. Everyone else would stay there. Isn't that pretty amazing? And Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They recognize me as master. They recognize me as the great shepherd. They recognize who I am and they respond to me. Then Jesus, as he's talking to these Jewish people, he says, I have other sheep. In fact, notice with me in verse 16. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Now, remember, who's he talking to? The Hebrew people, the Jewish people. He says, I've got other sheep that's not part of this fold. Who are those going to be? Gentiles. And he says, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be of one fold and one shepherd. He says, I still have a plan to bring in people who are not Hebrew people, to bring them into the fold. I still have a plan to save them and to bring them in, and they would have one shepherd. Wasn't that amazing that God didn't have us as a backup plan? This was always his plan. Now, it was shortly after this in time that Jesus introduced a brand new concept to the Hebrew people, explaining what he was going to do, called the church. When he pulled his disciples together and he said, who do people say that I am? And people say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But whom do you say that I am? Well, Peter raised his hand and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus continued that and he says, you're right. He says, then Peter, I tell you, upon this rock shall I build my church. This idea of a church was a new concept to the Hebrew people because it was not revealed in the Old Testament. But again, it was something Christ had in mind, and he now introduced this concept that I have a desire to build a church. What is a church, by the way? Well, some of you have been through our classes where we explain this, but what's a good definition of a New Testament church? It is a group of baptized believers voluntarily gathering themselves together for the purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. That there's a purpose. It's assembly together for a common purpose. We've spent some time in our 1 Corinthians series not too long ago, last Sunday night, I believe, that we kind of explained the idea of a local church. This is what God had in mind. This is what God sees. This is something that's been very important, and how God operates in this world today is through the local church. Now, with those things in mind, let's go back. Actually, turn with me, if you don't mind. Let's take a pit stop in 1 Corinthians really quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice with me in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and ye have of God, or which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Once again, verse 39 reminds us we're bought with a price. Jesus died on the cross to pay our price for us. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and we become the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And with the Holy Spirit living within us, we now know the shepherd's voice, and he can guide us and direct us. We're one of his sheep. And we could do what he's given us to do here on this earth, put together inside of a local church. Now, with this, why did God choose a pearl? Thinking about the parables in Matthew chapter number 13, why did God use the pearl to picture his work? Well, as we think about how pearls are formed and how the church was purchased, we understand the relationship. That's pretty significant. Why did God use the illustration, the picture of a pearl? Well, first of all, we see that a pearl comes from a living organism. That a pearl comes from a living organism. The pearl is the only precious stone that comes from a living organism. It's embedded inside of an oyster. For those of you who might not be familiar, you start off with an oyster, and what happens is a grain of sand gets inside of its muscles. And then as the muscles become irritated, it begins to coat this sand and starts to build up the minerals until it becomes a precious stone built inside of this oyster that we call a pearl. So imagine this. It actually comes from a living organism. It is the only precious stone that comes from a living organism. Your diamonds don't come from an organism. Rubies, sapphires, they don't come from it. A pearl is the only precious stone that comes from a living organism. Well, as God is picturing the pearl, we know it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the one who saved us. He's the one who produced the church. He's the one that has put it together. It came from him. Something else that we understand about a pearl is that a pearl is formed from common, lowly material. Again, it started off with a grain of sand, and it embeds itself in the oyster. It becomes an irritant, becomes an intruder. Who would imagine that something so common and so lowly could end up becoming a beautiful pearl? Well, as we've talked about in 1 Corinthians, that we're nothing to write home about. We're nothing special. And God can use some lowly common material such as thus and put us together and fashion us into something that's usable by God. Isn't that amazing what God can do? That we may have started off as an irritant to God. Like one of my favorite passages where Jesus sighs. I imagine I probably made him do that several times. And yet God can still change it and put them together as a functioning organism, as a functioning thing, to get his work accomplished. What a great God that we have. We also understand that a pearl is a product of suffering and death. Suffering and death. Now, as that pearl is being formed, a substance is secreted around the oyster, or from the oyster, around that tiny grain of sand. The substance is actually the lifeblood of the oyster that the oyster is given out to form a pearl. That as it's making a pearl, it's actually dying. It's dying in order to make this pearl. It causes great suffering and will eventually take the life of the oyster. In order to get that pearl, it put a heavy toll upon that oyster. Well, in order for Jesus to produce the church, we could see that the book of Ephesians, that God, Christ so loved the church that he gave his life for it. He gave his life for this church, for the local church, for what God is doing here on this earth. We also understand that a pearl is formed over a long period of time. A pearl is not made in one day. Neither is a local church. It's not made in one day. That God fashions it and grows it and puts people together and puts that thing together the way that it ought to be. And that God knows how that body is supposed to function. But it is Christ that is putting it together. And it takes the time for it to build up so it could function the way that it should. As he puts the different parts and makes them whole and puts them together. It's done over a period of time and not an instant thing. One more thing that we find is that a pearl is beautiful to behold. The idea that a pearl... Pearls are very precious. Ladies like to wear pearls. They become a very important idea. People like to look at the pearls. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of Ephesians. And let's look at the comparison. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing a comparison of marriage compared to the local church. He's trying to put these things together. And what we see is an amazing thing. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice with me, in verse 26 and 27. Let's start at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he, Christ, might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. In Ephesians chapter 5, there is a thing going on that I often call wedding pictures, that over and over it has these living pictures of a photo album of this relationship, that it's not a still picture, but it is a living picture. And here, the living picture here is that you have a husband and a wife. And as the husband is loving the wife, and an amazing thing is starting to happen to her as he cares for her and tends for her, that in this living picture, her wrinkles are going away. She's de-aging. She's becoming more and more glorious and beautiful because of the love that's being pumped in. Don't you ladies wish that's how it worked for you? Yeah. That you could be de-aged and have all the blemishes purified. But that's what Jesus Christ is doing with a local church, is he's loving on it and he wants to present it to himself a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. That he's loving and pouring his heart into it. And that like a pearl, it's a something beautiful to behold. And that's what God wants to do with each local church, is that he's pouring his love into it. And as it's happening, he's performing it with, so it could be a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And that's what God's doing with us. That is, we're being washed by the word, as we're obeying God's word, as we're reading God's word, as we're surrendering to God's word. He's doing a work in the midst of all of us to make us where we have less spots, less blemishes. This is why it's so important to stay together, to stay in God's word, to stay obedient, because God is making us something, something beautiful, something wonderful, something glorious because of his loving attention. It's wonderful that God has something planned. So when we see the emphasis that God is placing, God has put a big emphasis on the local church. And that when you're part of a local church, you're part of something very big. You're part of something very old. You're part of something that God has had in mind the whole time, something that he wanted to get done, and something that he is using in this world today to get his work accomplished. So when we talk about that every Christian needs to have three homes, you need to have that heavenly home secure. You need to have a good Christian home that is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition, everyone needs to be a functioning member of a local church, as God is doing something amazing in our midst. Amen. To do something wonderful and watch God do his own work. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.